Continuing in the book of James and messages from this very practical book of Christian faith, I'll be preaching from chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I'll begin at the beginning of chapter 4 to read. Listen as I read God's word. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? For such a short book, James has a lot to say about the way we use our words, doesn't he? There's some positive things. He talks about how we pray, how we are slow to speak sometimes, how we show love for others in our words, how we can praise God with our lips. He also warns about sinful ways we use our words. He warns about cursing God, boasting, giving voice to an urge to correct others. And in chapter 5, you'll go on with others, grumbling and swearing. Here in this passage, James brings up another sinful use of the tongue, that of what some translations call slander, or speaking against others. He also draws in what I'll call a critical spirit towards brothers and sisters in Christ. And this goes very well together, because as James has been doing all along, he shows how the actions of our hands, the actions of our mouths, are all things that come out of our hearts. So James has always pressed deeper to talk about how faith shapes our hearts, and that shapes the way we speak and do things. Let me back up, though, and set something of the context here. You know how the dot-to-dot works. So I'm going to connect some dots so that you can see how this passage plays in that context. If you go back into chapter 3, James has set out two different paths of life. There is the path of either serving yourself or serving God. Serving yourselves leads to conflict. It leads to the arguments and the fights and the wars that chapter 4 describe. James goes on then to prompt his readers to be humble before the Lord. That humility we found last week is practiced by a commitment to submit to the Lord, to resist the devil, to be personally holy, and to be repentant over sins. What comes next, then, is connected in that context to more examples of the conflict that come out of our own selfish ambition, the selfish and sinful desires that plague us. James is warning against that sin of pride and the things that rise up out of it. It seems that in the church that James was writing to, that there were quarrels right there in the middle of the church, and that there were members who were slandering one another, sitting in judgment over them. It's that spirit of worldliness and their selfish desires that were giving rise again to a heart that was poisoned against those who should be considered brothers and sisters in Christ. There was competition that was then given voice in judging. They were using their tongues to set raging forest fires around them. When this happens, James calls you to repent of the sin that commonly does afflict us, that sin of pride that leads to a critical spirit and of speaking ill against others. In that light, I'll set out the main idea and the outline for my sermon this morning by saying that slander and sinful judgment comes from the sin of pride, as if you were higher than God. To put it in the way I did in the title of the sermon, as if you were playing God. Brothers and sisters, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let's look at those two sins of slander and of judging one another's, and they're going to be the externalization of that inward sin of pride. And we're going to examine each one of them one by one and see how they rise out of playing God. James uses a word that some translation use as slander. It's a very simple word, a compound word that literally means to speak against. And that's the way the New King James translates it. If you have a translation that uses slander, though, you might be misled into thinking of it very narrowly, like we use the word slander today. Today, if I said someone slandered another person, it would be the idea of defamation or of telling lies about someone else. But James really does have much more in mind when he talks about slander or speaking against someone. You can do great damage to someone's reputation by telling lies, but you can also tear them down by telling half-truths or telling the truth that ought to be kept private by gossiping about someone. James's word is broad enough, and it's a really good word to help us understand that it has in mind speaking against anyone in a way that would damage them. You can already begin to see how this would rise out of a selfish desire or out of pride that wants to look better than someone else. If you're still having trouble understanding what this is about, let me use some of the English phrases that we use here. Slander is sometimes called mudslinging, right? So imagine that you go out into the barnyard and it has rained for 3 days and there is mud and manure that has just all been mixed up and tread there. Now imagine going out and with your hands scooping that up and going over to your brother and sister in Christ and just flinging it all over them. Making that filthy mud cover their face, their hair, and their clothes. That's what slander is. That's what it is to speak against someone else. We have another English phrase, character assassination. Imagine that in your hands is not mud and manure this time, but knives. And instead of flinging mud at them, you use your words to stab them in the back. That's what your words can do to someone's reputation. It can assassinate their character. That's what speaking against is about. Now, before you dismiss yourself from being an offender in this category, remember that slander refers to more than just openly abusing someone verbally, or defamation, telling lies about them publicly. I like the way that Gordon Keddy writes about this when he says that every statement that is made with the purpose of belittling someone or smearing their reputation, it encompasses everything from out-and-out lies to veiled innuendos. It even includes true statements when these are told for the purpose of hurting another person. There's a common thread that runs through all of those words, whether they are truths or lies. And it's the motive of bringing someone else down, of doing damage to their character. Put that back in that bigger context again. Serving yourself or serving God. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And out of faith, let your words show that. When you submit to God, it leads to building up one another in Christian love. It leads to peacemaking. On the other hand, selfish desires and pride put you in a position of power over someone else. And you exert that influence by the words that you speak in a way that crushes them down and makes you look better than that other person. It may involve other sins like coveting or envy. James has already spoken about that. I call that a perverse aspect of our sins, where if I can't have it, then I don't want anyone to have it. There's a real perversity about these sins. There are some that even take satisfaction in just using their words like knives to dice someone down, to cut them down over and over again. The way we use our words come out of a heart that is full of pride. So as I said, before you dismiss yourself from being an offender, hear what James is speaking about. He is addressing brothers and sisters here. He's addressing the church. So remember that this is can be a common sin amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, rising out of a desire for our own reputation. You can use your words to sling mud and to assassinate characters. That leads to the second sin that is described here, the sin of judging others. Like slander, this sin has a broad application. It could refer to ones that we would likely immediately recognize as being sinful, like when you pronounce false judgment on the innocent, or when you pardon the guilty. Now, everyone would recognize those as being an abuse of power, sitting in judgment on someone else. But James's word could also refer to more subtle ways that we misuse judgment. Like jumping to conclusions when you don't know the entire story or all of the facts. Elsewhere in the scripture, there is instruction about assigning motives or assuming that you know what someone else was thinking when they said something or did something. It can take the form of an inconsistent application of justice or an undue harshness towards offenders. Notice how James confronts that. James confronts it by calling us to recognize where these sins come from and to consider who alone is judge. Notice that he doesn't say, don't make any judgments. He says, who are you to judge? Which is a question that calls you to consider who God is, and that you are not God, and that out of selfishness or out of pride that you can play God by taking that position of judgment. This is very similar to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you even already thought about them. In Matthew chapter 7, It's recorded that Jesus said, "Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Once more, recognize that Jesus isn't saying, "Don't judge." He speaks about judging not, and then in the next paragraph, he tells you how that judgment might go forward. But it's a misapplication to say there is no room for judgment. And that means that these words need to be handled very carefully. There's a time and a place for correction to take place between brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a time and a place and a way that we pursue peace and reconcile those differences or those sins that happen against one another. And it's very important because we do still sin against each other. And so when James calls this to attention, he's not saying there's no place for that correction, but he's addressing that common tendency to go overboard or to assume a position over that individual that doesn't belong to you. So I'm going to refer to it as sinful judgment. Not that there is no form of judgment whatsoever, but sinful judgment. And sinful judgment holds people up to criticism based on false measures. Oftentimes, make a comparison between you and your brother again, so that you come out looking the best. And Jesus illustrates this hypocrisy in a very easy to understand way. It's almost comical what he says, isn't it? Imagine turning to your spouse or turning to your brother or sister or to your friend and say, "I see that there's a speck in your eye." By saying that, you're saying, "I see there's a sin in your life that you need to take care of. I see that speck in your eye." And all the while, you have a plank of wood in your eyes. That's what Jesus uses. It's almost unthinkable that you wouldn't notice that there's a stick, a 2x4 in your eye. But you can see clearly that there's a speck in your brother's. You say it's almost comical, and it probably would be funny if it weren't so true. I know in my own experience how easy it is for me to recognize the sins of everyone who's around me and to begin to be critical and judging of those sins while I don't even recognize that I have the very same sin in my life. James identifies this hypocrisy as saying that when you speak evil, that you sit in judgment on the law. And this is what he means by that. There are two ways that as this sinful judgment goes forward, this spirit of criticism, there are two ways that you sit in judgment on the law. First of all, you violate the royal law. That's the phrase that James used back in chapter 2. It's the summary of all of God's law. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, put that in the context of those sinful desires, the love of the world, the critical spirit that's rising up because of your pride, and as things begin to get heated in your heart because you see the speck in your brother or sister's eye, then pause and say, is this a loving response to what I see in my brother? When you slander your brother or sister, when you speak against them, when you sit in judgment against them, you are in effect denying the royal law as if you were above it, I know what that's about, but I need to make a correction here. If you'd like to study this a little bit more, I'd encourage you to read what our catechisms say about the ninth commandment. Our catechisms are those helpful teaching tools that will elaborate what we understand the Bible to say on certain things. Just in the shorter catechism alone, it says, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbids whatever is prejudicial to the truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. The ninth commandment forbids what is injurious to your neighbor's good name. Now remember, this is a subject that needs care because there is a place for the correction of sin in a brother or sister. There is a place for reconciliation. But in so saying, the way that Jesus speaks about this and the way that James speaks about it reveals that tendency for us to cross over very quickly into sinful judgment against those that are our loved ones, those that we ought to be building up in grace. That's the first way that we sit in judgment on the law. The second is close to it. It's when you decide what part of the law to apply. You might speak truly and bring out what your brother or sister is doing in their sins, all the while, as I'm very familiar with, ignoring the same sin in myself, or ignoring other sins that entangle me. That's why Jesus goes on to say about that comical way that we deal with this, make sure that you first examine your own self. Make sure that you examine yourself and the sin, the plank that is in your own eye. Repent of that personally, and then go to your brother. David does much the same thing, doesn't he, in Psalm 39. As the wicked surround him, as they even afflict him, he pauses and he confesses his own sins. He is prompted by that circumstance to consider, how have I sinned against God? How have I contributed to this conflict? So when you judge the law, you decide what part of God's law to apply. And James goes on here to make a very keen theological application here. This is very pointed. In verse 12, he says that such judgment not only offends your brother or sister, but it also offends God. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, and implied in that statement, and that isn't you. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? When you allow a sinful, critical spirit to make its home in your heart, you are in effect saying to God, I know better than you. I know better than your word. I will be the judge. I will repay. This is a sin that's as old as Adam and Eve and Satan's first temptation. What is it that the serpent said to Eve? Did God really say? ... And Adam and Eve rose up in their own minds to judge God's word, to judge God's law. And in so doing, they weren't doers of the law. They were breakers of God's law. And as you give room for a critical spirit, and for those sins of pride and judgment. You make yourself out to not only sit on the judgment seat, but on the throne of heaven itself. You play God. God's reply through James is to ask, who are you to judge? Let God be God and the whole earth be silent before him. He is the only judge. He is the only lawgiver. He is the only God. Consequently, all of our life must be in submission to him. All of our desires must be his desires. All of our laws must be his laws. Our love, his love. Our judgments, his judgments. Brothers and sisters, this can only happen through the power and the love of Jesus Christ dwelling in you. This is not something that you can lawyer up and make happen. This only comes when you submit yourself to God through Jesus Christ. Pride rises up against that Savior, that Lord in your lives. It really is that oldest sin, isn't it? The sin of pride that would reject that there is a God in our lives. But by the blessing of Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ puts to death that old sin, pride. Christ is even now putting those sins to death in you in that work of sanctification, so that seated on the throne of your heart is not you, but is Christ. And He living through you will bring out the fruit of the Spirit that will build one another up and will put to death these sins of slander and sitting in judgment. Pray that you would hear these words of James and recognize how they come from that sin of pride, as if you were playing God. Brothers and sisters, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Let's pray. God, we recognize in our own selves these tendencies and these temptations. We recognize the pride and the arrogance that we give room for in our hearts, that then go out our mouths in speaking against others and in sitting in judgment sinfully against them. Oh Lord, I pray that by your Spirit and by your word, that you would be enabling us to put to death these old sins, and that we would be putting on the love of Jesus Christ that would build us up and build up others through our words. God, we pray that where we have sinned, that you would forgive. That where we have sinned against you in our arrogance, that you would humble us and lead us to humble ourselves in your sight. And Lord, where we have sinned against brothers and sisters, allow us to humble ourselves there as well, and to seek forgiveness in all humility as we have sinned against each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 15, Selection A. One thing I like about this psalm is it leads us to speak about or to recognize that the holiness of God shines a light on us that reveals our own sinfulness. And so as you sing the psalm, you'll see that one of the sins that it speaks against is speaking unrighteously against our neighbors. And it asks a question, Lord, who may dwell in your tent? And it presses on us to confess our sins, but it also directs us to Jesus Christ. He is the one who dwells perfectly in the presence of God and who by his righteousness and by his sacrifice leads us to dwell with God forever. So as we sing this psalm, have in mind a confession of your own sin, but also see Jesus Christ who covers over those sins. Let's stand and sing Psalm 15a.